Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
It's a reading from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 to 11. And Jesus said these words about marriage in Matthew 19, 4 to 6. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. I do not stand here today to join John and Tasha in marriage. God does that. It's not the state of Massachusetts that brings John and Tasha together in marriage. God does that. The state merely legally recognizes what God already does through this ceremony. And what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. And we stand here today to witness the act of God in bringing John and Tasha together in marriage. So I want first everybody here to feel the weight of that, the terrifying, the awe-inspiring and unmitigated weight of the fact that we are here to witness an act of God in bringing John and Tasha in marriage together. But marriage often does break down, doesn't it? Why does it? It doesn't say man cannot separate. It says, let not man separate. Why do marriages break down? It's because they fail to recognize that there are three rings involved in a marriage. The first is the engagement ring, which traditionally was presented as a betrothal gift by the man as a promise of his serious intention to marry and pursue the woman. And for that reason, it's usually costly because it communicates the value and worth of the woman. And should the man renege on his promise, the woman keeps the ring, engagement ring, because he has betrayed her trust, and that's her betrothal gift. That's the engagement ring. And the second ring is the wedding ring, which tends to be plainer and more ordinary. It doesn't have as many ornaments. So it symbolizes kind of the constant love that you share with one another in the ordinary everydays, beyond the mere fleeting infatuation of that engagement or the dating period. So that's the second ring. And the third ring, which people often fail to anticipate, leading to their marital woes, is suffering. Marriage will bring out the worst in you. It won't make you worse people, but it will expose and magnify all your flaws and foibles and faults as you live in close quarters with another human being that is sinful and imperfect like you. This will cause suffering because your most intimate partner can also inflict the deepest wounds. This is why we had Tasha's brother Warren read from 1 Peter chapter 4 today. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. This is the climactic moment of the epistle of suffering from the Apostle of Hope. Addressing a group of Christians suffering under religious persecution, Peter's highest exhortation is this: above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And I believe this is also the most important injunction for you too as you enter into this marriage. So what does it all mean to keep loving each other earnestly? It doesn't mean that you should keep up the passionate love that you have for one another. After all, you can't manufacture that kind of feeling, can't really maintain that kind of flame of the intense longing and desire. Just a few months ago, the New York Times published an article about a longitudinal study conducted by American and European scientists or psychologists tracking 1,761 married couples that stayed together over a course of 15 years. And what they saw, the finding was consistent and clear throughout, is that within a couple years of marriage, passionate love generally morphs into compassionate love, which is less impassioned but characterized by deep, steadfast affection and connection. Compassionate love is a love that suffers together, suffer with one another. It's a love that covers a multitude of sins. What does that mean, to cover a multitude of sins? Does it mean that if you love well enough, that your sins, your own sins will be covered? Or that if you love the other person, you will cover up their faults as if they don't exist? I don't think it means either of those things. The clue is in Romans 4, 7 to 8. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Sin that is covered is a sin that is forgiven. And for the sin to be forgiven, it must first be confessed. It must be brought to light, and there must be repentance. Not a glib, "I'm sorry," just to diffuse tension and avoid conflict, but a true confession and repentance that acknowledges wrong and seeks to make amends. You can't cover up each other's sins and pretend that they don't exist. They will fester and create emotional distance, which eventually leads to a loss of intimacy, and finally to what our society calls irreconcilable differences. There cannot be genuine love without truth. Some people are under the preposterous illusion that marital compatibility means finding someone that requires you to change nothing at all. This kind of selfish view of marriage requires two perfectly well-adjusted individuals, and no such individual exists on this earth. A love that says you can do whatever you want because I will love you just as you are is only indifference disguised as acceptance. It says in Proverbs 3, 11 to 12, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father, the son he delights in." It's the illegitimate children that are spoiled. The legitimate children on whom the pride of the family rests are punished and disciplined. And John, Tasha, having met your wonderful parents, I think I can safely say that you didn't become the man and woman that you are because your parents said, "You can do whatever you want because I love you just as you are." It's for people whom we care nothing about that we tolerate happiness on any terms. They can do whatever they like as long as it makes them happy. But with our friends, our lovers, our children, we are stern and exacting. We'd rather see them suffer than be so-called happy in sordid, contemptible ways. C.S. Lewis wrote this in his book, The Problem of Pain. "Love may forgive all infirmities and love still in spite of them. But love cannot cease to will the removal of these infirmities. Love is more sensitive than hatred itself to every blemish in the beloved. Of all powers, it forgives most, but it condones least. It is pleased with little, but demands all." So what is a love that covers a multitude of sin? It's not a love that conceals, but it's a love that reveals for the sake of repentance. It's a love rooted in truth. But this love does not stop with the truth. It does not stop with repentance. It freely dispenses forgiveness. It covers a multitude of sin. If love without truth is an illusion, truth without love is a cruelty. It's only in the context of loving forgiveness that you can truly be yourself with all your foibles and flaws and faults. So then, the love that Apostle Peter has in mind is one that is forged by the hard work of speaking the truth and love to one another, day in and day out. It is a love born by repentance and forgiveness. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. But I know for a fact that you two will not love each other this way. I know that you two cannot, if I may say, love each other this way, unless you daily remind yourselves of the fact that Jesus has already loved you this way. In 1 John 3:16, it says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. He died on the cross for your sins while you were still his enemies. He was forsaken so that you can be forgiven." Jesus doesn't say, "If you change this and this and this, then I will love you." He says, "First, I love you with an infinite love." And then he says, "Imitate me, follow me, obey me." We don't obey God in order to be loved by him. We obey God because we are loved by him. when you are captivated by the glory and beauty of this wonderful Christ, when it's not the sense of duty or responsibility, but the sight of the peerless glory and worth of Jesus Christ, then you will have the strength to keep loving one another earnestly. That is why it says at the end of the passage that we read, whoever serves should do so as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. So John and Tasha, let me exhort you, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Through the thick and thin, be quick to repent, quick to forgive. Be covered by the love of Jesus, and cover one another with his love. John and Tasha, now please face each other as you're already doing. And John, please repeat this vow after me. I, John, take you, Tasha, to be my wife, to have and to hold, from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. In sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, until we are parted by death. This is my solemn vow. Tasha, please repeat this after me. I, Tasha, take you, John, to be my husband, to have and to hold. From this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, until we are parted by death. This is my solemn vow.